بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، وبعد. My dear brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created an entire way of being, an entire nizamul hayat, a way of life, a way of living. And that is why, even though in Urdu, when we say mazhab, we don't mean mazhab as in the technical sense of the Arabic term. Mazhab in Urdu means religion. But effectively, to call Islam a mazhab is not correct, because Islam is a deen, and a deen is a complete way of life. A mazhab is a way of thinking, it's a school of thought, it can be a school of jurisprudence and so on, and that's how the technical term in the Sharia is used, as mazhab, meaning whether you are following the mazhab of this imam or that imam, all of which is Islam, but it's one interpretation of especially rules of fiqh. The reason I'm saying this is because this is something which we sometimes lose track of when we look at Islam. Many times people come and ask questions which relate to one piece of the way of life of Islam, but you can never really answer that question unless you look at the entire thing in totality. To give you an example, many people say that Islam claims to be just, but in terms of division of property, the daughter gets half a share and the son gets the full share, or rather another way of saying it, daughter gets one share and the son gets two shares. So how is this justice? Now the problem with that kind of a question is that it does not take into account the context of that rule, context of that law. And unless you see the law in context, you can never understand the logic behind the law. Now what is the context? The context in the Islamic sense is that if there was an Islamic way of life, meaning that if the government was Islamic, I'm not saying Muslim, I'm saying Islamic, and there's a very big difference. If the government of the country, whichever we are talking about, was Islamic, if the society was Islamic, and this is nothing to do with the government, you can have an Islamic society even in a country where the government is not Islamic, because society depends on what we create around ourselves. So if in an Islamic society, in an Islamic environment, talking about this, one share for the daughter and two shares for the son. In an Islamic society, we have to look at the whole thing in totality. What is the totality? Totality is that if a man wants to get married, then he must take a proposal to the wali of the girl that he wants to marry. So he goes to the father, or he goes to the brother, or he goes to whoever is the guardian of the girl that he wants to marry. He takes a proposal there. He obviously goes there, maybe he gives some gifts to them, and then if the proposal is accepted, then he pays the mahar, he pays for the walima, for the girl, he brings the girl home, and then he arranges his house and whatever she wants, he gives her. And then over the years, while they remain married, obviously, being a good husband, he will give her gifts and so on, all of which are her property and they remain her property. In addition to that, whatever her father gives her in terms of his gifts and so on and so forth, whatever gift she gets from anywhere, they remain hers. If she is working and she is earning, her income is hers, without any reservation in that, completely. Any property that is given, and the gifts can be movable, immovable property, whatever, all of those that she gets from her parents and from anybody else, all of those belong to her, they remain hers. No one has any share in that. So now, when the father of this girl, when he passes away, she gets a certain share, she gets one share of the property, whereas the son, he gets two, Now, in the Islamic environment, when this son now, what happens to him? Now, he went to get married. He gave all these things to his wife. And then when if he wants to divorce her, he can divorce her. But if he divorces her, then he gets a double whammy. Because one, whatever he gave her remains hers. He cannot get a cent back from her for whatever he gave her. And secondly, if he wants to get married now, he has to go through this entire process all over again. He's got to go to some other person, give this proposal, pay the mahar, do this, 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 all of this. Whereas for the girl to get married, she has to do nothing. The first marriage cost her father nothing. And if she wants to get married again in the Islamic system, after her period of iddat is over, somebody will give her a proposal, she will get married again. And when she gets married again, she gets another mahar and she gets another some more gifts and she gets this and this. Whereas the man pays again if he has to get married again. When the father of the girl dies, she gets one share, because for the son, not only is this issue with regard to marriage, but when the father dies, the son not only has the responsibility of his own family, his wife and so on, but he also has the moral responsibility of looking after his mother, of looking after any of his sisters who are there. Whether they are married or not married, irrespective of that, if the sister needs something, then it is the job of the son, to the extent that he can help her, he should help her. And if she is not married, or if she is widowed and so on and so forth, obviously responsibility is more. The responsibility of the mother is on the son, not on the daughters, it's on the sons. So on the face of it, the son is getting two shares, but he is taking the responsibility of all these people, whoever else is there in the family. It's not as if he gets two shares and he, you know, goes laughing all the way to the bank. It doesn't work like that. He has all of this responsibility. Plus he has his own family responsibility. Whereas the girl, she has only her own personal responsibility. And on top of that, her husband is responsible for her. It is his job to provide for her. If she has the brother is also responsible for her. So now if you take this whole picture into consideration, then you see why Islam gave the son two shares, because he has to share that. It's not, the two share is not given to him to go and have a party. It's given to him because he has got that much more responsibility on him. The reason I'm saying this is because when we talk about the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, sometimes we see the sunnah also in terms of only purely personal observances of the sunnah, which is good, alhamdulillah, those are also very important. But the sunnah is not restricted only to sitting down when you drink water or something. The sunnah consists of this entire gamut of things. It is part of the responsibility of establishing the sunnah to also establish an Islamic environment. Now, what does that mean? It means, it doesn't mean the law of the land. Law of the land may not be in your control. You can't go and impose the Sharia in some country or wherever you live, because that is not in your control. But what is definitely in your and my control is to change our own values and our own behavior and our own priorities in life in such a way that we bring about this atmosphere of living together in an Islamic way. And one of the primary places where this comes into play is the issue of marriages. How many of us are willing to marry a widow or are willing to marry a divorcee? Almost nobody. Nobody wants to touch. And when I'm saying widow, I'm not saying somebody who's widowed and is 80 years old. I'm talking about, we have, you know, may Allah protect everybody, but somebody's husband dies and this girl is a young girl, and especially if she has a child or two. In our environment, in our society, we have made this almost haram to even consider that. If you give that proposal to somebody, especially if you bring that proposal to someone who is looking for a wife, you know, who has not been married. I'm not talking about the man is also a divorcee or something. I'm saying a young boy who is looking for a wife, and if you tell him, like, here is this girl who is good in every respect, but she is a divorcee or she is a widow, and she has a child or two children, will you marry that? In our society, that boy and his parents will consider that to be an insult to their dignity. Not only will they not agree, but they will actually, you know, maybe they will beat you or something. You know, how dare you bring such a proposal? But if you see the life of the Sahaba, not a single one of them, no woman was left to fend for herself and to be rejected by society. Never. Jafar At-Tayyar, Jafar ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the battle of Mu'tah, and he was one of the three people named as the Amir of the Jamaat which went, and he was Shaheed there. Jafar At-Tayyar radiallahu anhu, and he's called At-Tayyar because he lost both his arms in the battle, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Allah gave him wings. So Jafar bin Abi Talib, that is the brother of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, his wife Asma, the two of them, their relationship was so beautiful and they were so much in love with one another that Asma radiallahu anha was a poetess. So she used to write poetry, and she would write poetry about her husband, about what a wonderful man he was and so on and so on. And she used to say, well, I have eyes only for you and I cannot see anybody and all of this, you know, very beautiful love poetry she used to write about her own husband. And it was quite famous because people, you know, they used to, they knew these two people, and, you know, maybe, you know, there was something part of the conversation. So this was happening. Now Jafar radiallahu anhu died in the battle. And the same Asma who radiallahu anha, who used to say that, you know, I cannot live without my husband and I have eyes only for him and so on. When her period of iddat was over, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sent her a proposal, and she married Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So Ali bin Abi Talib, actually, who was her brother-in-law, because she was his brother's daughter, Ali bin Abi Talib asked Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, do I have your permission to speak to your wife? He said, yes, please. So he asked her, he said, what happened to all that poetry you used to write? Jokingly, he was joking with her. He said, what happened to all that poetry you used to have? You know, I cannot live with anyone other than Jafar and so on, and now you are the wife of Abu Bakr. What happened to all that poetry? Right? So that was a joke. Now, interesting thing is, after she married Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, 2 years later, or some few years, not 2 years later, but few years later, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu passed away. When Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu passed away, Ali bin Abi Talib sent her a proposal radiallahu anhu, and Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu married his brother's wife Asma, who by that time had a son by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and his name was Muhammad. And Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu married his Asma, who was the wife of his brother Jafar and who was the wife of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, twice widowed, with a son. He married her and he brought up that Muhammad, that son, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, he brought up as his own son. And in his khilafah, he was given governorship. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was not marrying, you know, some 16-year-old girl, no. But I am only giving you one story, but if you read the lives of the Sahaba, there are innumerable stories, not one, there are many, many stories of the Sahaba who married divorcees, who married widows and so on and so forth. This was common. Now, when that environment is there, then for the girl to worry about what will happen to me if my husband dies or what will happen to me if I get divorced, that worry is not there. For the father to say, how will I marry? I've got 2 daughters, 3 daughters. You know, what will happen to them? No. The father will say, very good. I should have had 13 daughters or 40, or 50 daughters. Because with every daughter, I get a gift. But we have taken the customs and practices of others and loaded them onto ourselves, and we suffer. And then we blame Islam and we say Islam is unjust because Islam gives only 1 share to the girl and gives 2 shares to the boy. But in our system, if Islam gave 10 shares to the girl, she would still have a problem. Because the issue is not of money. She would still be sitting at home, unmarried, because you don't want to marry a girl who is perfectly good in every way, but because she is a divorcee or because she is a widow. So the point I'm making is that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to implement the sunnah. There is so much beauty in the sunnah that there is cure for all social problems and evils just by following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the sunnah is not restricted only to personal practice of it, but it extends to, and it is our responsibility to ensure that we make the sunnah a part of our entire social life and our way of being, so that we create an Islamic environment around ourselves, even though we may not be living in a Muslim country. That is not conditional. It's not to say that, well, how can we have an Islamic environment because we are living in a country which is not on the Sharia. It doesn't matter, makes no difference. If the country is on the Sharia or not on the Sharia, we can create an Islamic environment around ourselves. The only thing that the Sharia, which is directly related to the state, is the criminal law, implementation of the criminal code. Other than that, every single thing else has been given in the hands of the individual Muslim. If you want, for example, if you live in a country where the law is something else, but if you want to give your property and divide it according to the Sharia, nothing stops you. Absolutely nothing will stop you, because in Western law, for example, you have the right to will your property to whoever you like. So how does it stop you from willing it according to the Sharia? So absolutely nothing to stop us from living our lives in an Islamic environment, no matter where we live. It has nothing to do with the country, and that's entirely the responsibility of ours. On the one side of it is the fact that, you know, we are free to do that. On the second side is that if we are free, then we are accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we don't do it. You can't blame it on somebody else. It's our responsibility to create that environment. And therefore, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and for us to open our eyes and hearts to creating an environment which is according to the sunnah of Rabbi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to bring about the sunnah into our lives and therefore benefit from it in this world and the next. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وآله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.